God's word. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, since unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This far we read in God's holy word. In the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers placed tremendous stress on the gifts of the Spirit to the whole body of Christ. Pastor John Calvin himself has been rightly described as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. That's right. John Calvin is described as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. We're not against the Spirit. We are very much teaching the strength of the Holy Spirit and the need for the Spirit in the church. Yet Reformed Christians, when it comes to this chapter and speaking in tongues, have been given bad press for our views of the Holy Spirit as if we're trying to squelch or keep the Spirit from operating. And our conviction is this, that God has purposefully given some gifts, specifically the ability to work miracles in certain times in biblical history, the gifts of revelatory prophecy, and the gift of speaking in tongues, only for a certain limited period of time, which coincided in the case of tongues with the time of the apostles. So I can give you the Reformed position in 6 words. 6 words. The Spirit works with the Word. The Spirit works with the Word. So as we come to the classic chapter on speaking in tongues, we find one main lesson. This is printed for you there. The main lesson: the emphasis in worship is not on interesting and impressive spiritual gifts that might divide, but rather the emphasis is on lovingly using the spiritual gifts to explain God's word so that everyone understands and unites. That's the main point of this passage. So first, I want a few introductory comments. This is not a sermon, topical sermon about speaking in tongues and reformed position on it. This is expounding this passage. But I have a few introductory comments before we go through this passage. First, we're talking about the gift of the Spirit, and then secondly, about the gift that the Spirit gives is known as spiritual gifts. So first of all, we get the Spirit himself, and then we get the spiritual gifts. So the gift of the Spirit is as big an event as the death of Christ, as big an event as the resurrection of Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is as big as the ascension of Christ, the crowning of Christ as king, because all those events actually belong together as one main Christ event. Okay? And so because they belong together, we think of it this way, that the Spirit was promised by God the Father and then given to us by Christ. Think of how John the Baptist announced, "I baptize with water, but one is coming, Jesus, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Christ's work of being crucified and rising again was really Jesus securing the Spirit for us and then pouring out that Spirit upon us. After Jesus rose, ascended to heaven, was crowned as king, he received the Spirit himself, and then Jesus poured out that Spirit. So because we first of all have the Spirit of Christ, we second of all have the spiritual gifts from Christ. That included speaking in tongues in the early days of the church, which were a gift from Christ to the church. Christ exercises his headship over the church by means of the Spirit working with the Word. In those days, it was different than it is now. And so that's why I have printed this tiny historical note into your bulletin that says this: before the New Testament books were completed, God revealed instructions through speaking in tongues paired with prophesying. Prophesying is simply explaining what was just said. So if I read from the Greek New Testament, then you'd want me to explain what I just read, right? So if someone is speaking in tongues, they also then needs to be explained to the people who are there. They don't know that language. So later, tongues were replaced by the completed Bible. So apostles preaching without a completed New Testament are replaced by pastors preaching with a completed New Testament. So the Spirit of Christ now works with the Word of Christ through the minister of Christ. So back to my six words, the Spirit works with the Word. And so now I'm just going to set this in context and then we'll get to work on going through. The context is chapters 12, 13, and 14. And thankfully, we just studied chapters 12 and 13. I'll quickly summarize them. Why did Paul write this? Because the church in Corinth was divided over the role and purpose of tongue speaking in public worship. So he first wrote chapter 12, then 13, and then 14. So we're doing well to have this in context these last couple of weeks. He wrote chapter 12 to emphasize unity in the church. Remember the whole human body analogy? You can't have an elbow without the arm, and the body parts are the illustration that the church is unified. Then chapter 13 to emphasize that love of our brothers and sisters is the context in which any talk of spiritual gifts must take place. If we're going to understand tongues, we have to understand them in the context of love. Paul's concern for unity, chapter 12, and love, chapter 13, which is why when we turn the page to chapter 14, the first two words must be remembered throughout our entire study. The first two words are pursue love. If there's anything that can tear apart a church, it's not having love with regard to spiritual gifts. There's just set up a competition then. And this is pursuing love. It's an outflow of what he wrote in chapter 13, and it's the overarching theme of chapter 14, build up the church. Everybody's on the same team with the same goal of building up the church. This is why spiritual gifts were given to the church. So we'll see three things. First, build the church, as I just said, verses 1 through 9. Secondly, verses 10 to 19, don't distract. And thirdly, we worship God together, verses 20 to 25. You ready? All right, so verses 1 through 5, the point is that love is of top importance. With that established, Christians are to eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts. Note this thing right away. Tongue speaking is not the greater gift. He's already correcting them in our first verse because they assumed that tongue speaking was the greater gift because it is impressive. And they were impressed. So the greater gift is instead explaining the tongues. Those who thought of tongue speaking as the most important needed to be reminded that tongue speaking is inferior to teaching and preaching the word, to explaining what God has given in another language. Verse 1, Paul says this, "Listen, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Again, to prophesy is to have spirit-illumined speaking, teaching, or preaching. There's a simple reason that tongue speaking was inferior to prophecy. It's because tongue speaking couldn't be understood by the people as a whole. Verse 2, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him." That's the issue. That's the whole reason. It's very simple. Because at end of verse 2, "But he utters mysteries in the Spirit." So no one understands him, but God's intent is for it to be understood. For God is revealing mysteries, and he wants the mysteries to be unpacked, to be understood, no longer be mysteries. And these were truths that people didn't know unless God revealed them, because the people didn't have the New Testament yet. So they're being given the instructions from God that were needed for a certain period in redemptive history. And here Paul wrote verses 3 and 4, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." So prophecy is better because everyone can understand it. Understanding is what leads to comforting. Understanding is what leads to encouraging. Understanding is what leads to strengthening in our faith of all of us. And so if the tongue speaking isn't translated, it's known only to the speaker, and he alone is encouraged or consoled. In verse 5, Paul echoed an event in Numbers 11, verses 16 to 30, where Moses wished that all of God's people could be prophets. It's a prophetic sigh. He just said, "Oh, if only all of God's people could be prophets." Moses said that, and here Paul says a similar thing, how he wished that everyone could speak in tongues. Listen to him write in verse 5, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up." So if someone interprets, everyone understands, then they're equal. You can understand this and you can understand that, they're equal. But if you have one that nobody can understand, and one that people can understand, this one's greater, right? So there's no doubt that Paul saw value in tongue speaking. We're not against tongue speaking. You know why? Because it's a gift from God. Any gift from God, we'll take it. However, Paul emphasized the much greater value of prophesying because Paul's measure was getting your point across to the crowd in a way they can grasp. And when tongues are translated, that's of equal value with prophesying because both can be understood by the congregated people. All right, I said it twice. Verse 6, "Now Paul asked how tongues can bless without the other spiritual gifts to help the people understand." He puts it in a question form. Then verse 7, he puts it in an example form. Musical instruments, playing a distinction of musical notes. If they don't, it's not enabling the audience to know what song is being played. You ever hear their tornado siren and you say, "I wonder what song is being played?" No, it's just, it's one big long tone, right? Verse 7, Paul gave examples of musical instruments not playing those distinct notes. Verse 8, he gives the example of a military context where a trumpet that was supposed to play a certain song to summon the army for war, that's the message. When you hear that song, grab your equipment, grab your weapons, and gather because we're going to war. But the trumpet didn't make notes clear, and the soldiers are like, "I hear something. It seems like a trumpet. Is that our song?" They're not going to gather. It's not clear at all. The trumpet fails to send the message to the army, and Paul is using that as an example of what he's talking about with tongues. So verse 9, he brings it all together. Verse 9, he compared those examples, the instruments, military context, and in a concert context, back to the issue of understanding tongues. If the congregation cannot understand, the message did not get across, and there's no more value than noise in the air. What have we learned in the first 9 verses? Well, it's clear that some individuals in Corinth with the gift of tongue speaking thought that their own interesting, impressive, attention-getting spiritual gifts made them superior to others in the church who did not have the tongues speaking gift. That was an error in thinking. The superiority of the error in thinking is what Paul's after here. It causes offenses, it causes competition, it causes separations. And so in these verses, Paul was instructing them in the right way to think about the gift of tongues so that no one would feel superior, and on the other side, no one would feel inferior, left out, offended, or jealous. And the gift of tongues was intended by God as a blessing, and so it needs to be used as a blessing. It should be used in the correct way and therefore strengthen the church, demonstrate love, and unify people. Yet Paul did not want to discourage tongue speaking, but rather to encourage it. The most important thing for Paul was that the church would understand. Only when the church understood could the church be comforted in God's love, growing to trust him more. The congregation must be built up in the faith, not confused. The church must be unified, not divided. Love is the best way for the church to function, not jealousy and competition. Long after the gift of tongues passes away, there would be love. Long after the gift of prophecy passes away, there would be love, as he covered in chapter 13. The gift of love remains. And so those who love God, those who love the church, will build up the church, which brings us to our second point. Don't distract from building up the church. So like all gifts, tongues must be used as intended. Tongues must be paired with prophesying, as we've already started to uncover, but it goes farther in these verses. Verse 10, Paul made a simple point that there are many different languages in the world. Each language has meaning to the words that are uttered, and those who speak that language understand it, and those who hear that language understand it. Paul's saying that when God gave tongues, it's understandable to someone who speaks that language. So what was this speaking in tongues? What is it? We haven't even defined it yet. What is speaking in tongues? It was when the Spirit came upon Christians and gave them the ability to speak in an existing foreign language, even though the person who's speaking never had studied that language. So, for example, this sermon would be of no use to you if I preach it in the Hungarian language, which I don't know. But if I was suddenly given the ability to speak in the Hungarian language and somebody else also could speak Hungarian, they had the ability to translate from Hungarian back into English for you, then you're all set. The gift of tongues was not some mysterious babble, but was a known language capable of translation. That's what was happening in ancient Corinth. Let me take a quick minute to prove that to you from Scripture. So first, when the Spirit first came in Acts chapter 2, we read in Acts 2 verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a gathering of people in Jerusalem from all around the world. In verse 5 of Acts 2, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, men from every nation under heaven. Okay? Acts 2 verse 6, each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So the words of the speaker were the words of the Holy Spirit. That's first. And then the second thing to prove this simple point that it was known languages is from Acts 2 compared to 1 Corinthians 14, our passage. The same word from Acts 2 to describe what happened when the Spirit was given is the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 14, glossa, from which we get our English word glossolalia, is another way of saying speaking in tongues, describes the tongues activity in Corinth, just like Luke used it to describe the tongues activity in the book of Acts. And here's what we know. Identical expressions in Scripture have an identical meaning. If Luke wrote it that way and Paul wrote it that way, they're talking about the same thing. So, enough of that. So the reason the understanding was such a problem was explained now in verse 11. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. The language barrier needed to be overcome for there to be unity in the church. It separates people into groups of those who speak Hungarian and those who speak a different language, right? It separates people, but if we can all speak the same language, we can come together. So the language barrier had to be overcome for there to be unity. In verse 12, Paul again highlights his main point. So with yourselves, Since you are eager for manifestations or showings of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. You know who wins? The ones who has the most ability to build up the church, right? That if we're not in competition, we all win. So since tongue speaking alone leaves them foreigners to each other, if all you had was me speaking Hungarian, some of you would have left by now, right? It leaves us foreigners to one another. Should they desire something better than tongues? Yes, but what's better than tongues? Whatever builds up the church and unifies, so we speak in the language we can all speak. To remain as foreigners to each other leads to treating each other as foreigners. That's what the pagans do all across Corinth. We can't do that. So he wrote his point again in verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. If it's not enough to speak in a tongue, if the job is not done until the church understands, then what's needed post speaking in tongues, right after the speaking in tongues? The tongue speaker should pray that God will also give him the ability to explain that message to the congregation. So if I had the ability to preach this sentence in Hungarian, and then I said, I want the ability to speak this sentence in English, right? Then you get the second sentence. That's the idea that's being explained here. Verse 14, an amazing statement. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Wow. Paul's showing here that the mind of the tongue speaker is not involved in what he's saying. The Spirit of God uses the person's voice, uses his sound-producing abilities, vocal cords and all of that, but his mind is bypassed. What this means is that the voice is the voice of the man, but the words are the words of the Spirit of God. Do you catch the significance of that? It's words of God's Spirit. That's how we treat the original Greek language of the New Testament. We just take them as the Word of God, right? And then we translate it into English, and then we preach from English, right? What he's saying here is the Holy Spirit is giving the church the words of God in the speaking of tongues. That's valuable. But if you don't speak a word of Greek, it's all Greek to you literally, right? It doesn't mean anything. So verse 15, we read, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. He's wanting to connect back around his praying, his preaching, his singing with his mind engaged. So thank God that he gives us the gift through the tongue speaking. But then we want our mind back engaged so that we can understand it. Verse 16, Paul turns to the actual practice of tongue speaking. The words must be stated in the language of the gathered people, or how can people agree? They will say amen. If I said something and I said, this is a wonderful way to praise God in Hebrew, and then I give you a Hebrew sentence, and I told you to say amen, you'd probably say amen, but you're not certain that what that means. You don't speak Hebrew, right? So somebody's gathered, right? Imagine they don't know that language, and everybody's saying amen. In order to fit in, they want to say amen when everybody's saying amen, right? But they don't really grasp what's going on. Paul's like, that's not acceptable, right? So he concludes in verse 17, that event where people are simply saying amen to something that they don't grasp would not build up that person. They're in a worship service, they're saying amen, but their faith is not being built up. That makes perfect sense, right? It's not satisfactory to Paul for some people to be following along and saying amen at the correct moment without fully understanding. This is an unacceptable situation, which is why Paul finishes by writing verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, he wrote that he himself spoke in tongues more than any of them. So let that be remembered if you ever want to slam speaking in tongues. Consequently, in verse 19, it's important to see how Paul approaches public ministry in the church as opposed to what he says he does in verse 18, speaking in tongues so much. When he's in church speaking publicly, rather than speaking in tongues, in ministry in the church publicly, Paul loved the people, so he would speak in the language they can understand. Since Paul loved the people, he wanted them to grasp it, so he would rather say 5 words in the church that they can understand than 10,000 words that the church cannot understand. And here's the point. While the gift of tongues has an important role to play, we're thankful for it in the giving the church the words of God through the Spirit of Christ. If the tongue speaking was not interpreted into the language known by that people, no one would be edified. So please feel the weight of how repetitious Paul has been here. Understandable preaching, okay? Not an emphasis on earnestness in preaching. Not an earnestness, but an understanding of the words. Not an emphasis on dynamic words and powerful sermons, but on the understandability of the sermons. Not a priority on personal, fulfilling, and emotionally recharging experiences in our worship, but the understandability of the worship service, everything from the hymns to the prayers to the sermon. The understandability Paul is pushing, right? Love, from chapter 13, is the engine driving Paul to put this all into the way that people can understand it. Love drives preachers and teachers to present everything we do in worship in a way that can be followed by everyone. So that was point two. Don't distract with the using of the gifts that God's given. Build the church, don't distract, and now point three, worship God together. Tongues were a temporary sign to confirm to unbelievers that God was actually present. But nowadays, unbelievers become aware that God is present when they hear the Bible clearly proclaimed so that everyone in the church and anyone visiting can understand it. Understanding God's word is what brings an awareness of God's presence, then a conviction of our sin, a call to faith, an upbuilding of faith, a unifying of the church and the worshiping of God. All these are seen in these last verses. Verse 20, Paul urges them to be mature in their thinking. This is so that church members will realize their behavior and correct it. The maturity will allow them to see that their distracting and disorderly behavior in worship, to speak in tongues and just let it hang there, was an obstacle to visiting unbelievers coming to faith in Christ Jesus. The whole sermon's given to you in Hungarian, and I don't translate it. Ha, 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 and I walk out. That's disunifying, disorderly, distracting behavior. He's saying, be mature, right? A preoccupation with tongues, a preoccupation today with dynamic preaching shows immaturity. Mature people know that what's important is the content of the preaching, because what gets across to the minds of the worshipers. Children are the ones who want to be entertained in worship. Mature Christians want to hear the truth of God's word explained, and they don't mind doing a little work, a little mental work, to get there. In verse 21, Paul used an Old Testament passage to illustrate this. The immaturity of preventing understanding. God's message came when the prophet spoke in Hebrew to God's people, but when God's message did not get through, God sent his message in the form of, you ready for this? Hostile invaders with spears and everything, attacking their country, who spoke, guess what? A different language. That's what he's illustrating in verse 21. The people of God could not understand what the invaders were saying, but they understood they were carrying spears, right? It's God getting his message across. The people didn't listen to God through the prophets in the Hebrew language, which they spoke. But the people of God were then oppressed by the foreigners speaking a language that they didn't speak, but carrying sticks that they could understand. You see it in verse 21? In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Paul's making the application that if the Corinthian tongue speakers continue to speak in uninterpreted tongues, even though the tongue speaker was declaring God's message, the people in the congregation would not be able to understand the words of God, just like the Israelites could not understand what the Assyrians were saying. Is that a phenomenal illustration? This is the key thing to grasp. Not being able to understand the message of God is a form of judgment that's brought about by people's immaturity and the failure to do things properly. If we're doing it right, everybody understands. Lack of understanding tongues is the basis for his comment in verse 22, thus tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. The unintelligible language of ancient Israel's conquerors was the result of the fact that the people of Israel had not believed God's promises and thus came under God's judgment in the form of attackers with unintelligible speech. To speak in a way that people can understand is a blessing. To speak in a way that the people cannot understand is fearful and confusing. And it becomes a sign of God's judgment. No one can listen to God because no one can understand what is being said. Do you see the connection there with ancient Israel? Modern Corinth, if you will, in Paul's time, with his illustration of ancient Israel. The church in Corinth is being so immature that they're risking becoming like ancient Israel and being held captive to a people who cannot be understood. Unbelievers were coming to church, hearing tongues, and the visitors associated that speaking in tongues with pagan worship. Instead of being drawn to salvation in Christ, they were being pushed farther away into the judgment of God. On the other hand, when the church in Corinth was practicing speech that was understood by visitors, the understanding brought genuine conviction of the truth. The resulting was faith, and even saving faith. He explains in verse 23, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will say you are out of your minds." The visitors will react according to the immaturity of the church, and they're calling the words of the Holy Spirit of God and the worship of God, people who are out of their minds. Is that going to lead them closer to God or farther away? They're coming more under the judgment of God. They'll say, you people are crazy, right? The visitors would likely come to the conclusion, this church is no different from all the other false religion worship that I see across the city of Corinth. The religious gatherings were characterized by a wild behavior in those days and ecstatic utterances. Much of it not understandable. So the church, Paul's saying, was supposed to be the mature and therefore different from the world. The maturity of thinking leads to a vision of how God uses the church to bring himself, people to himself. Paul explains how God works in the church in the last two verses. In contrast to immaturity and chaos, there is the mature view of what God does for church visitors when there's wisdom and orderliness and love and worship. Listen to the last two verses. If all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Look at the remarkably different effect of worship that's understood when the gospel's proclaimed, and the better effect of preaching in a way that people grasp. It's obvious, the difference. So what have we seen? Build the church, don't distract, worship God together, make sure it's understandable. I have a conclusion and two short stories. The conclusion is this. Bring people to church so they understand the Bible. That's the conclusion. That's the takeaway. If you forget everything else we said, Reformed sermon on speaking tongues equals bring people to church so they understand the Bible. I got two stories. First, in the Middle Ages, the church was held in a language that people didn't understand. It was held in Latin. You probably know that. The church had worship in Latin. The high point of the service seemed to be when they come to the elements of the bread and the wine, right, the Lord's Supper, and they would say in Latin, hoc est corpus Deum, and I'll translate that for you, this is my body. And this is what they would say, listen to it, hoc est corpus Deum. People didn't understand. It's Latin. They don't speak Latin. They speak German. They speak French, whatever it is across Europe. They don't understand it, right? So they'll repeat the phrase. Children playing around will say, hoc est corpus Deum, right? Because they think that's powerful and funny, right? And adults start to say it, and they assume it's powerful words, really powerful words. Maybe these words have special powers, you know? They did their best to repeat the phrase. And then sometimes they would say, hocus pocus Have you heard that one? It's seriously where it came from. Magic tricks have the phrase hocus pocus diem while the magician's trying to pull a rabbit from the hat. He says to the whole crowd, say it with me, hocus pocus Right? He pulls out. Where did he get that from? A misunderstanding of the words, this is my body, pushes people to magic and believing black magic. Yes, some for entertainment, but they didn't understand how the message of God is being said to them. That's my first story. My second story is an American woman grows up as a Mormon. As a young adult, she started to question
whether Mormonism was true. She decided to attend a Christian worship service. While there, in the middle of the sermon, she heard the pastor say this: God cares more about people than about the rules that you broke. It blew her mind. She began to think differently from that moment on. For the first time in that moment, she understood that God gives grace to save sinners. You don't have to earn it yourself. Works righteousness, as opposed to grace-based religion, in a flash, was understood by her. She said, okay, I need to hear more about this, because I live by a rule book, and I knew I couldn't live good enough. She started to read the New Testament. She started to attend Christian churches, became a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. What's the key to her conversion? Coming to a Christian worship service and understanding it. My two stories. Paul was writing truth to the Corinthians about how God saves people. It's preaching in a way that can be understood. Pagan religions emphasize religious experience and bizarre behavior. Christian churches emphasize love, wisdom, worship, and understanding in a very different atmosphere. When an unbeliever comes in here from the chaos that's out in the world into a beautiful and organized worship service centered on the truth of God's word, a couple of things start to happen. First, the unbeliever comes aware of the presence of God because the Holy Spirit works with his word. Remember the six words? Second, the unbeliever becomes aware of his own sin because it's the Holy God speaking to their heart through his word and his spirit. Third, the unbeliever becomes aware that he can't keep his sins hidden from this holy God into whose presence that he has come. And hence, the most important matter in the life of that person is put before them right there. How will that sinner respond to that holy God speaking to them by the Spirit through the word? There's only two responses. You either shun it and walk away, or you repent and fall down before that God. And instead of seeing crazy people speaking in tongues in here, that sinner sees the truth of God's grace being explained in a place where that sinner will conclude that God is here, being worshipped by his people, because his Spirit bringing his word on his day to his people. And the people will go from being strangers and foreigners to us to being brothers and sisters in Christ. Bring people to church so they can understand the Bible.